Good. Well, good morning. Good morning. It's lovely to be back with you for both Hannah and I. Now, just before I begin, I do have a bit of a cold, so fair warning. If I've avoided you in a hug, I apologize. That's why I'm trying not to share. I have my lemon ginger tea, so a little bit of grace this morning for the gravelly tones. Actually, while we're on the topic. That is very strong. All right. Well, we're really glad to be here with you again. Like I said, we've been spending the summer as kind of itinerant ministers. We've been traveling around to various different churches, some planned. We were here a few times planned, and then some really unplanned. One Tuesday morning, I got a Facebook message request, which must be the worst way to try to contact somebody. Most times I don't see them until months later. Anyway, somehow, by the grace of God, I saw this one the next day. So we were up at Compass Church in Orangeville there, leading worship a couple weeks back. And we've just started going to a church in Kitchener with banners at the front. We sort of knew we were with our people because on one side it said, known by love, and the other, live by faith. And on the way in there was faith, hope, and love. So we're looking around for a voice of hope. But Jamie told me that that one's optional anyway, so. All right. Why don't we begin? This morning we are talking about celebration, so I'm sort of joining in a stream that you're already in. As you know, we're in this series looking at these three disciplines, these sort of rhythms of life that are observed by Henry Nouwen in the life of Jesus. So the three disciplines, again, are solitude, community, and ministry. And I've been thinking about this sort of stream and really enjoying that that writing by Henry Nouwen, enjoying the messages I've been listening along with you. And I sort of have thought of this, there's sort of two turnings, two corners that we turn around in this stream, right? One from solitude to community, and then one from community to ministry. But what as I've been kind of percolating on this topic, as I've been kind of thinking about it, the lines get pretty blurred from one to the next to the next. And so one feeds to the other, as we begin this morning, why don't we, would you do something for me? This won't be funny for you in this church. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say to them, you are the beloved child of God. Would you do that for me? And you can respond to each other, you are the beloved child of God. Thank you. I think we've just practiced in a small way, but a really valuable way, the discipline of celebration. As I said, we're in these three disciplines, right? Solitude, community, ministry. It gets a little bit confusing because within the discipline of community, there are two foundations, two building blocks that are also disciplines. One is forgiveness, and we talked just briefly about that last week. And then one is celebration. In order to make this community work, we have to have these two disciplines. And so this is the celebration of discipline. You've heard of that is Foster's book, right? Celebration of Discipline. This is the discipline of celebration. So I'll write a book now. But it is a discipline, and you've just practiced it. But what we've just done is empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? We are the beloved children of God. By what Jesus has done for us, we are now looked upon with the same amount of favor as the Son of God, which is kind of amazing, right? When God sees you, he delights in you like he delights in Jesus. That's the gospel, right? And so we don't always share that so openly as we just did with each other, right? You are the beloved child of God. Isn't that wonderful? And so last week, Karen spoke about the absolute importance of vulnerability. And there's some vulnerability in that little practice there. Before that, Ryan spoke about the type of community that Jesus demonstrated and lived. So I've used the word discipline a number of times, right? We've got these three major disciplines and this one that we're narrowing in on today, celebration. What do I mean when I say discipline? So let's just get that straight. This should be up here, yeah. Henry Nouwen's quote here, once you have made a choice to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, the question is, what disciplines will help me to remain faithful to that choice? In the spiritual life, the word discipline means the effort to create some space in which God can act. Discipline means to prevent everything in your life from getting filled up. Discipline means that somewhere you're not occupied and certainly not preoccupied. In the spiritual life, discipline means to create that space in which something can happen that you hadn't planned or counted on. So what does community look like? A number of weeks ago in the solitude section, Julia Bowring was here, and she spoke about this beautiful passage of Jesus in Revelation, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. And she talked about this beautiful picture of a dining room in our hearts, right? That solitude is this cultivating a dining room experience where Jesus comes in and eats with us. And he tells us about our belovedness. As we approach community, I look at it this way. If the discipline of solitude is creating a dining room experience where Jesus can speak privately to you about your belovedness, then the discipline of community is cultivating a dining room experience with those that you're in community with, where you can speak together about your shared belovedness. Ministry is then to invite others into this experience. So I'll just say it one more time. If the discipline of solitude is to create a dining room experience where Jesus can speak privately to us about our belovedness, then community, the discipline of community, is cultivating a space, a dining room experience together with those in our community where we can speak about our shared belovedness. Ministry is then to extend that to others. And so you gather around you people with whom you want to proclaim the truth that we're the beloved sons and daughters of God. That's community. Now, of course, community can take a number of different forms, right? It could be a family is a community. A marriage is a community. Friends are a community. It could be that a recovery group is a community. It may actually be that that is a setting that facilitates vulnerability and honesty quite well. Prayer groups are a community. Maybe for the same reason, there can be that vulnerability. Neighborhoods, obviously. We know that the church, the family of believers, is community, certainly when it's at its best. And some workplaces can be community. Obviously, this list isn't exhaustive. And so I want to take a look. If we're following the Master Jesus, we're following his pattern, let's look at a discipline of celebration of somebody that Jesus demonstrates. So we're going to turn today to the story of Zacchaeus. A familiar story. Lovely song about it, and we're going to look at it, but before I read it to you, I want to tell you what to look for. So this is actually what's called a quest narrative, right? So in Luke, there are 7 quest narratives. All but one are successful. In a quest narrative, there are sort of 4 key parts, right? There's always a character on a quest, right? So there's a character and there's Jesus. There are always 2 characters. Jesus is always one, and then another individual who comes on a quest. And the second part, this quest, is for something very important to human well-being. That's very important to notice. The third, there's always a barrier, some kind of challenge that comes up that's going to get in the way of a quest. Otherwise, it wouldn't be much of a story. And the fourth part, in almost all... Actually, in all 6 successful quest stories, there is something that should disqualify this individual, apparently. The readers or the contemporaries would have thought, well, they don't deserve to receive from Jesus. Okay, so you've got that, those 4 pieces. So I'm going to read the story to you, and then we'll see what we find. So Luke 19:1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up, said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, excuse me. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." All right. So, a little pause for me. What did we find? Who's the character? Zacchaeus. Yep, wonderful. So we have a character. What do we know about him? Mm-hmm. He's short. We know that. Lovely. And he's wealthy. We know that, right? Now, we also know that he's a chief tax collector, but we'll get there. Now, there's a quest, right? He wants to see Jesus. But the funny part here is, normally a quest story, there's a real urgency to it, right? There's something very important for a human need, some well-being piece, of, you know, something we need as humans. So, he wants to see Jesus. Is that it? Why don't we just put a pin in that one and come back to it? There's a challenge or a barrier. What's that? Ooh, that's very interesting. That wasn't what I thought. I thought sort of the crowd, right? I would love to chat about that. But there's a crowd. He can't see Jesus because he's too short. Right? And so he does the quest. He goes to overcome this barrier. He runs down, finds a tree, climbs it. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, we'll get there in 1 second. So Zacchaeus runs ahead, climbs a sycamore fig tree, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, welcomed him gladly. This characteristic, this thing that prevents Zacchaeus from receiving, it's that he's a chief tax collector, right? You know about tax collectors. You know that they aren't the most popular people. Do you have a lozenge or something? Sorry, friends. Voice is failing. Thank you. Wow, lovely. Thank you very much. Good. My voice teacher used to say, we do the natural, God does the supernatural. So, wonderful. Thank you. Okay. Not to get distracted. So there's a challenge or barrier, but there's this characteristic. Israel has been under Roman rule for many years, and they don't like it, right? There's been uprisings, there's been longing for freedom, and these tax collectors are in flesh the embodiment of their oppression, right? They're the people who are taking the money from them and giving it to the Romans and making a profit, getting extremely wealthy from it. Worse than that, Zacchaeus isn't just any tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. Right? He's a big fish in this whole thing that they hate, right? So I think it's really interesting. When Jesus welcomes him, it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter. It's hard not to notice that kind of hatred, right? Everybody, oh, this sinner? That's awful. So maybe that brings us back. Maybe it clarifies the need, as you said. The need that's very important to human well-being, the quest that Zacchaeus is on, why does he want to see Jesus? I wonder, could it be that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus because he dared for hope of welcome? Could it be that Zacchaeus had heard the stories of a man of God who welcomed sinners, ate with them, and even had a tax collector as one of his closest friends? Remember Levi. Could it be that Zacchaeus heard these rumors and thought, perhaps this man is different? All that Zacchaeus has received from people around him is rejection and loneliness. The need is belonging. We need to be welcomed. We need to be accepted. That's a very serious need. It's a real human need. Jean Vanier, who's a friend of Henry Nouwen, who started the L'Arche Communities, working with people with disabilities and living together with them. He says that loneliness can feel like death. Henry Nouwen, again, in this article, says this: in this world, so many people live with the burden of self-rejection. I'm not good. I'm useless. People don't really care for me. If I didn't have money, they wouldn't talk to me. If I didn't have this big job, they wouldn't call me. If I didn't have this influence, they wouldn't love me. Underneath a successful and highly praised career can live a fearful person who doesn't think much of him or herself. That could very well describe Zacchaeus, couldn't it? Unfortunately, in my work, sitting with people in therapy, I have discovered that this is very true. A lot of people have sat across from me and expressed just painful beliefs about themselves. You know, it's sometimes hard to hear. And even more to the point, some of them, their life experience hasn't shown to the contrary. They haven't experienced welcome. They haven't experienced affirmation or belonging. And so it feels very important to me. As I sit there, I recognize that I am very blessed to have grown up in church, to have gone through this journey of being celebrated by people around me, and I'll talk specifically about that a little bit later. But there are some who don't know that. They haven't received that word that they are beloved, that they're good just the way they are, that they're welcomed to come and grow and join community. So in community comes the mutual vulnerability in which we forgive each other and celebrate each other's gifts. How does Zacchaeus' quest end? This is where it gets very beautiful. I'd like to read it in the Message if I can. Zacchaeus, so we're picking up where Jesus has said, come down, I need to eat with you today. Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, Master, I give away half my income to the poor. And if I'm caught cheating, I pay four times the damages. Jesus said, today is salvation day in this home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to find and rescue the lost. Do you see that celebration of who Zacchaeus is? Right? And notice, it's not about what Zacchaeus does. It's not about him giving away his money. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. I think this is the same gift that we have to offer each other in community. This is also the gift we have to offer the world. And so, like I said at the beginning, we're beginning to blur the line from community into ministry. We're calling this a discipline. Right? That celebrating each other in community is a discipline. Why is it a discipline? Why is that the word for it? So again, a discipline, that definition at the beginning, a discipline creates space for God to act, right? So if celebrating each other is a discipline, the act of celebrating one another, affirming one another, calling out the gifts and the belovedness in each other, creates the space where God can come in. God can take our words and breathe life through them, right? As we celebrate and affirm each other, God shapes us. He can reach out and he can speak our belovedness to us. It's also a discipline because we have to make space for it. I don't think this happens accidentally. I don't think we generally recognize the belovedness in somebody else or what they bring or what God has gifted them with just by accident. I think we see it much more often if we're looking for it, right? Looking to affirm, looking to celebrate each other. And the other thing is we have to avoid the opposite. We don't celebrate people if we're criticizing, if we're judgmental, or if we're just too wrapped up in our own minds and our own selves. We get lost in ourselves and we can't celebrate the other. So we lose out on that gift of community. I think sometimes the person that God brings to us in community to celebrate can be surprising. Zacchaeus was certainly surprising to the community around him, right? Sometimes it can take some grace. It can take some forgiveness. That's why that's the other discipline in community. But when we know that we're beloved, when we're secure in that, when in solitude with Jesus and the Father, we've received and we build our life on being beloved, then we can risk. We can celebrate those people who are surprising. We can welcome and give that belonging. So, is this community or ministry? Now one says this. If you know that you're the beloved, if you keep forgiving those with whom you form community and celebrating your gifts, you cannot do other than minister. In other words, authentic community that has forgiveness at the heart of it, that practices celebration of each other, is a form of ministry. I think we also, I want to note a little distinction. Because I haven't been here with you, you may think, Curtis, you missed the first part where we talk about solitude. That's where we learn that we're beloved, not community, right? And Henry Nouwen has this, Karen said it last week, this beautiful thing that community is not loneliness reaching out to loneliness, right? Maybe you can save me, you can make me whole. It isn't that. I really want to strongly agree with that and emphasize that. Ryan mentioned that sometimes we build our identity on what we do, right? We make this mistake. My identity comes from what I do. Then if I'm burned out, I turn to my relationships and ask for them to affirm me. And then if that fails, then I go to prayer, to solitude, to God, right? But I've found that I've also made the other mistake, which is this. Seeking to find my identity in other people, right? And what they say about me and whether I'm beloved or not. That kind of thing, right? That also doesn't work. I'd like to read a quick passage. This is from Donald Miller's book, Million Miles in a Thousand Years. Really, really lovely book about the parts that make a good story being the same things that make a good life. And he talks about this, loneliness reaching out to loneliness, trying to be okay. So he writes, "So I met a girl. We fell in love, and I knew in that knowing beyond knowing that she was the one. When I was on this kayak trip, I sat on the beach and wrote a letter. For the first time, I said, 'I love you,' to a woman. I ordered a ring, we started premarital counseling, and enjoyed the natural high the body creates to trick us into thinking another human being might rescue us. In the end, my girlfriend and I put too much pressure on each other because we both thought the other person was Jesus. After the girl I dated had been in Switzerland for a while, they broke up. And as I continued to see a counselor, I realized that for years I thought of love as something that would complete me, make all my troubles go away. I worshipped at the altar of romantic completion, and it has cost me plenty of times. I think that's why so many couples fight, because they want their partners to validate them and to affirm them, and if they don't get that, they feel as though they're going to die, so they lash out. But it's a terrible thing to wake up and realize the person you just finished crucifying wasn't Jesus." I think it's well said that we can't first look for our belovedness in community. But that's not what Jesus is doing, is it, with Zacchaeus? Jesus is our model here in this rhythm of life. And he is not making this mistake because he knows he's the beloved son. I wonder if what he's doing here is belovedness reaching out to loneliness. And it begins a journey towards this community where it's beloved and beloved. I wonder if that's the gift we have to offer through celebration of each other. The discipline of celebrating each other is built on the disciplines that come before. Solitude, where God speaks to us about our belovedness. Forgiveness of the other for not being able to be Jesus to us. Okay. So Henry Nouwen says this: if you can forgive that other person for not giving you what only God can give you, then you can see the love the other person is giving you as a reflection of God's great unconditional love. Love one another because I have loved you first. When we have known that first love, we can see the love that comes to us from people as a reflection of that. We can celebrate that and say, wow, that's beautiful. Right in the midst of forgiving comes a celebration. We see the beauty of people who quite often are considered marginal by society. With the forgiveness and celebration, community becomes the place where we call forth the gifts of other people, lift them up, and say, you are the beloved daughter or the beloved son. So what is community? What can it do? What can celebration do? It can't save us, but it can be the vehicle through which Jesus meets us. So I want to tell a little bit about my story. I had referenced it earlier. And recently I got this tattoo. It says, beloved. I've been writing this on my arm for many years. I've been writing it as a discipline, actually, a reminder of who I am. That this is what God feels about me. Because honestly, there was a time when I didn't believe that about myself. I knew that it was, technically, it had to be true. That's what it said in Scripture. But I didn't live out of it, and I didn't really fully accept it. I had all sorts of reasons that I thought disqualified me, right? And so that's where I began. And I love that this discipline, this definition of discipline talks about creating space. Because in my journey, I went to a camp called Gull Lake Center in Alberta, and their vision statement is creating space to connect. Connect with God, connect with each other. And a huge part of my story is in learning that I am beloved, that that's who I am, which is an identity that I now, quite honestly, I think I live out of pretty well. I'm sure that there's more Jesus wants to teach me about the depths of that, but this has been life-changing for me. And it happened through solitude, it happened through community, and it happened through ministry. While I was at this camp, there's this huge focus on community, but there's also times of worship. And in worship, in private time with the Lord, I can remember singing John Mark, How He Loves Us. You know, He is jealous for me. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that He loves, you know, and this Jesus just reworking my beliefs about myself, my identity. In community then, with others who also were being told, were understanding their belovedness, others said to me messages that actually I think were from the Lord. Things like, your leadership is important. Spoke about the heart of a pastor and what they saw in me. Talk about peace. Spoke about things that eventually led me to counseling. Sometime later, I engaged with a prayer exercise to develop a purpose statement. Honestly, I was pretty skeptical that I was going to come up with a vision statement in an hour. That seems like a big life question, so I thought it was going to be harder than it was. But through prayer, through the grace of God, and actually through prayer, God wove these words that people had been speaking to me about my identity, affirming the gifts that they saw in me, the things that God had gifted me with. These very words of affirmation, God wove together into what's become my purpose statement. And a big part of it is walking with others towards wholeness. That's how the statement ends. And that same phrase, walking with others towards wholeness, is what eventually led me to Tyndale, to counseling, which is now how I act out that belovedness. Very early, while we were dating, Hannah gave me a wallet. And you can't give a wallet with nothing in it, right? That's how it goes. So she gave me a wallet, and in it was a card that had this verse on it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Do you see how this is kind of a dance, this solitude community ministry thing? Obviously, Jesus didn't only do solitude at the beginning of his ministry, and then community only for a time, and then ministry, right? They flow one to the other. And this, with the comfort Jesus had received, he comforted others, is exactly what he did with Zacchaeus, naming him beloved. You're a son of Abraham. You're not a crook, like they all say. So Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will together be made into the image of him who called us. So, as we turn to application, you've heard my story, we've heard Zacchaeus' story of this quest and how Jesus celebrated him and met him. Now, this is a beautiful community where we would love to be a part of it. Because it's such a beautiful community, we've gone seeking one of our own. And so there we are. But it is a beautiful community that we now return to. So I know that you already do this. You already celebrate each other. But I wonder, as we conclude and as we sort of think about this as we go, are there people that the Spirit is bringing to your mind? People that God is wanting you to celebrate? Are there specific gifts about certain people? Is there somebody who you think, you know what, I just need them to know how much they're loved by God. Maybe I demonstrate love to them as a picture of that. Are there those names, people coming to your mind? Are there people outside of this community who come to mind, who need that welcome, who need to be celebrated, affirmed, and welcomed in, extended that belonging? I think affirmation is like spiritual radar. We need to be on the look. You know, we need to be aware, trying to see those things so that we can call them out. Why don't we pray together? Father God, thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you so much for this sweet community. Thank you, Lord, that as we together focus on this, it's because we're pursuing being a deeper community, being a more authentic community that practices forgiveness of each other, that is aware that we can't be substitutes for you, Jesus. But we can be channels of your love. And so, Lord, we turn to that celebration, and we ask that you would teach us how to celebrate. Teach us to be disciplined and excellent at celebrating each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.